copy of the Word of God, if you'll find a place in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. And those of you that are familiar with your Bible, you probably know where we're headed. And if you don't, you'll know very quickly where we're going this morning. Of course, we've got just a few weeks between now and revival here at Northside Baptist Church. And my heart has been heavy and been thinking quite a bit about revival in the last recent days. And I'm thankful for what God did 2 years ago. I'm glad for those 3 nights that turned into 3 weeks. I'll never forget that, and I hope the Lord never lets me forget that. I'm glad for last year's revival. Last year God showed back up, and it was like week 4, like we never left off. It was a year later, but God was still in the same place. And I'm excited about what God's going to do this year. I really am. But my heart has been heavy about our revival in the last recent days. And because of that, I believe the Lord has given me this message. And I hope it's a blessing to us this morning. If you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and you want to stand, I'll let you do that. You can stretch your legs for a minute. You don't have to. But if you'd like to, we'll encourage you to do that. Let you stretch your legs for a minute. Wipe the sleepy out of your eyes. And then that way you can help me during this message, okay? The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" And can I pause for a minute and say that we can still say that this morning? Amen. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Amen? Verse 4, "And the king and all the people offered sacrifices unto the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hollowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And also at that time, that same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away under the tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness of the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. In his own house he prospered, prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice.'" Now watch this. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people," and here it is, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Father, I pray you help us in these moments. God, I'm incapable of doing what I'm about to do. Lord, I will falter and I will fail if it's not for the Holy Ghost of God helping me and preaching through me. So I pray you get me out of the way and hide me behind the book. Lord, let these people see you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. Second Chronicles chapter number 7 is one of the high points in the history of the nation of Israel. The nation is at peace with all of their enemies. Under the leadership of David, they are at a good place, spiritually speaking. Now under the leadership of Solomon, the temple has finally been erected and it's been built. According to our text, it took Solomon 20 years to build this masterpiece of a temple, but now it is completed. In fact, if you read the chapters previous to this, you'll discover that they have been dedicating this temple, and in this dedication, Solomon has been praying. He has been praying, and as his prayer comes to an end in chapter 7, the Bible tells us two things happen. One, the Bible says that fire falls from God out of heaven, and it consumes the sacrifices that were on the altars. Secondly, the Bible says that a smoke fills the temple, and this smoke is so heavy and it is so thick that the priest cannot enter into the temple because of the smoke that is in there. With all of this complete in verse 12, the Bible says that Solomon goes home after 8 days of fellowship and sacrifice and worship. Solomon goes home and he lays in his bed that night. And as he is laying in his bed, God appears to him in a dream. And God begins to talk to Solomon by night as he did all those years before. God tells Solomon three things. He said, Solomon, I want you to know that I will bless this house. I have chosen this house for my name to dwell in. He said, second of all, I will bless these people. I will certainly bless them. And third of all, Solomon, I want you to know that I will forgive their sins if they call upon my name. These things are the very things that Solomon prayed about. These are the things Solomon asked God for. And now God is saying, I will give you these things that you've asking of me. And when God speaks to Solomon by night, we come to that famous verse, verse 14. And God says to Solomon, if my people which are called by my name, and we give are given that famous verse that we use so often in regards to revival. Now I find it interesting that this great verse on revival is given in a time, if I can say it this way, when the children of Israel didn't need revival. Isn't that interesting? This verse wasn't given during those dark ages of the judges when they strayed and they wandered from God so often. No, no, no. This verse is given at one of the high points, spiritually speaking, in the lives of the children of Israel. You see, this kingdom was in a good place, but God was explaining to Solomon that while they were in a wonderful place today, they may not always be in that place. While they are in fellowship with God and while they are enjoying the blessings of God now, Solomon, there will come a day when they will sin and they will depart and they will wander off. And in that day, if they call upon me, I will hear them and I will give them revival. You see, the reason I find that so interesting is because it is amazing to me in my own spiritual life how I go through times and seasons. Maybe y'all don't deal with this, but I got a feeling that you do because you're human and flesh just like I am. There will be times in my life when I am just absolutely as close to God as I've ever been. I am praying right. I am reading my Bible. I am walking in the blessings of God. I've got daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. And everything is good and everything is right. But then at some point in the future, a realization will come to me. The realization will be, you know, I'm not as close to God as I was at that point in the past. That doesn't mean some terrible sin has come into my life from point A to point B. It's just that from one point to another point, I go from the mountain down into the valley. And oftentimes, I don't even realize it when it's happening. Amen. I've been thinking over the past few weeks about our meeting, our revival, that'll be here before we know it. And I've been thinking about my own heart and my own life and my own spiritual man. And there's been a realization in my soul that I need revival again. I need revival again. I can't just live on what happened yesterday, and I can't live off the blessings of yesterday. I've got to have a table spread today. I've got to have God now. Amen. Amen. You see, this happens more than we realize it. There are people today that, dare I say, they are almost even out of church. Or they don't mean to be, and they never planned on it being that way. They had God. They enjoyed the blessings of God at one point, but today they're almost out of church. They've let something or they've let someone come into their life, and it's taken them away from the house of God. In fact, you know something I've noticed? Let me say something here. I've noticed that sometimes we even let good things and blessings drift us away from God. When we need something and we want something, oh, how we pray for it and we beg God for it and we draw closer to God because we want it and we need it. We need Him. But then He gives us the thing that we need and we get so focused on the thing that it brings us away from God. There are people that are not here this morning because God gave them a blessing. And it's brought them away from God. And we better be careful, because if God gave us a blessing that brought us close to God, God will take the blessing away to bring us back to Him. You see, this not only happens with individuals, and it happens with individuals, but it happens with churches too. A church can be on the mountain and they can be shouting in the presence of revival and the Holy Ghost moving. They can be that way today, but it may not always be that way. If you don't ask me, ask the church in Ephesus, who God had to say, I have something against you because you have left your first love. Ask the church in Jerusalem that was the mother church. They sent missionaries out to the world, sent people out to the world. A whole world was turned upside down because something that started in Jerusalem. And there's not even a church in Jerusalem today. Amen? That's right. Ask the Laodiceans, who at one time, under the ministry of Paul, enjoyed the goodness of God and the blessings of God, but they got so far away from God, God would say, you make me sick to my stomach when I look at you. Same church that enjoyed the blessings of God. There are churches today that at one time had God's presence, and now they've got boards over the windows and a lock on the door and a for sale sign in the yard. You say, that'll never happen here. You better be careful. You better strive to walk with God. You better always be sensitive to God, because it could happen here just like it's happened in other places. Amen. Let me show you one more thing I find interesting, and I'll get to my text this morning. Let me show you something else I find interesting. I find it interesting that after the glory cloud comes and after the fire falls and consumes the sacrifice, God speaks to Solomon and gives him His word. You see, here's the reason I find this interesting. When the glory and the fire came, the people sang and the people shouted. The people put their face on the pavement and worshiped God. They liked the cloud and they loved the fire. And they worshiped God because the glory. But the reality was, the glory would not always fill the temple. The next day they would go and there would be no glory cloud. And the next time they offered sacrifices, they're going to have to do something with the fire themselves. God wasn't going to send fire down from heaven. Oh, they loved the cloud and they loved the fire, but those things would not always be there. So you know what God did? God gave Solomon something that would always be there. God gave Solomon something that would be just as good tomorrow as it was today. Something we're still feasting on 2,000, 4,000 years later. God gave Solomon an eternal word. He said there won't always be fire. There won't always be a cloud. But you can always have my word. Amen. He gave him his word. You know, we often overlook the word while searching for the miracle. We want the fire, we want the cloud, but we won't always have those things. But can I say this morning that we do have something that is eternally settled in the heaven that never fades away. It is good today, and it'll be good tomorrow, and it'll be good 10 years from now if the Lord doesn't come. God has given us an eternal word. Amen. With all that said, let me look at this familiar verse for a moment. Verse number 14, we read a verse that you could probably quote to me. You could probably quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. And in this passage, I see a very literal translation, and I see a very spiritual application. Let me begin with the literal translation and then preach on the spiritual application. Let me begin with the literal translation because I want everybody to understand that I know what the Bible's talking about. I don't want you to think that I don't understand. God is talking to Solomon and giving him a very real promise for the land of Israel. This was an Israelite promise about an Israelite property. He said in verse 13, if I send a famine or I send pestilence and it destroys the land because sin in the camp, if my people, the Jews, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. This was a Jewish promise. He's telling them that if they get away from God and judgment comes upon the land of Israel, I will bless your land again if they'll call upon me. This is a very Jewish promise. I understand that. But I also understand that there's a spiritual application. If we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then that means there's something here for me and you all these years later. This verse is, it is almost like a road map that tells the man who has drifted away from God how he can find his way back. This is a map that tells a church that has drifted how they can find their way back to God. Somebody said this is a formula for revival. I don't know that there is a formula for revival. Revival is a supernatural thing that only comes from God. But while revival only comes from God, if we do the things in this verse, it will put us in a position where we can experience revival if God decides to send it. Amen? Let me say something. This nation may never see revival again, although I hope it does. Amen. This town may never see revival, although I hope it does. Amen. This church may never see revival again, although I'm praying it does. But while this nation and this town and maybe even this church may not see revival, there is one person that I know can see revival, and it is me. I can put myself in a position with God that God can and will pour His blessings out on me again. And I can have revival, and you can have revival. And if I have it, and you have it, then they might just have it too. Amen. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought. My role in revival. My role in revival. I want you to see three things out of verse 14. Number one, I want you to see the people. I want you to see the people. Verse 14 begins by saying, if my people, which are called by my name. The word people in verse number 14 is the Hebrew word am. It is the Hebrew word am, and it literally means a tribe or a nation. Again, the Lord is certainly referring to the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel. But if you study this word further, you'll find it has other meanings. You look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and the Strong's Concordance says that this is a word that means a people, specifically a tribe or a troop. But Strong's goes on to say, figuratively, it means a flock of men or a flock of people is what the Strong's Concordance says. In Solomon's day, the Jews were God's people. But according to the Apostle Paul, I have been grafted in to a branch that I did not belong, a tree that I did not belong. I have been placed into a family that I was not born into. But God has adopted me into the family of God. And though I do not belong, I've been placed in. And I have been made His people. I have been made His family. And can I say, yea, I have been made the flock of Almighty God. I'm glad for John 10:11 that says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life for me, and he made me one of his very own. And therefore, I can find an identity right here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oftentimes, when we think of revival, this is what we think. We think of a sinner coming to the Lord and getting saved. I promise you, I don't bet, but if I was a betting man, I'd lay down a bet on this because it's a sure thing. You tell somebody that your church has been in revival or you had a week of revival, and this will be one of the first questions they ask you. How many did you have saved? How many did you have saved? And I praise the Lord over people getting saved. I'm still excited about the one that got saved here last Sunday. I am. I'm glad for that. But revival is not for the lost man on the street. Revival is for God's people in the pews. Amen. That's who revival is for. Now let me be clear. If we have revival as a church, they're going to eventually be some lost people get in on it and they'll get saved. But that's not the purpose. The purpose of revival is for my people which are called by my name. I see the people of revival. There's a level of honesty that comes to the people of God. There's a level of honesty. I believe in the phrase, if my people, we see a level of honesty. I think we can see it in the very first word, if. The word if is a conditional word. That word if means that it means something will happen if something else happens first. But if the something else doesn't happen first, then the thing that would happen won't happen because the thing that should have happened didn't happen. Amen? That's what if means. In the Sharps Concordant Dictionary. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. If you and I are going to have personal revival, and if this church is going to have collective revival, then we are going to have to be honest with ourselves that we need it if we realize our need. If we get to the point where God wants us to get, then we can have revival. But if we never think we need it, then we're never going to have it. Amen. I said a moment ago that we think revival's for the sinner. We think revival's for somebody else in the church. But if you are going to have revival, you are going to have to come to the place in your life that you believe that you need revival. As long as you believe everything is fine, things will continue to go just like they are going now. Amen. You know, some people are just willingly ignorant of the truth that is in their life, and they will not admit what they need. I thought about, was it Jehoshaphat? I think it was Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They wanted to go fight the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, I'll tell you what you do. Go get a priest, go get a prophet, and let him prophesy to us. Tell us whether we need to go fight or not. Zedekiah comes in there with all those false prophets, and boy, they got it going on. Oh, go forward, push forward. God's going to give you victory. And Ahab's eating it up. He loves it, loves every word of it. But Jehoshaphat had enough sense to know that what they're saying wasn't right. And he asked Ahab, he said, is there not a prophet around here somewhere? And he said, well, there's one, but I hate his guts. Literal translation, there's one, I hate his guts. His name's Micaiah. And I can go get Micaiah, but he never says anything good. He said, go get him. They bring Micaiah in there. Right before they bring him in to stand before the kings, Brother James. They said, I'll tell you what, do. We've all told them, let's go fight Syria. All the other false prophets said, we've told them, let's go, let's go, let's go. Everything's going to be great. You tell them the same thing. Micaiah comes in there and Ahab says, what should we do? He said, hey, go on, go fight. It'd be all right, go on, go fight. And he said, see, I told you he hates me. Just tell me the truth. And Micaiah said, I'll tell you the truth, big boy. I saw the people of Israel scattered like sheep that have no shepherd. And God showed me you'll go fight and you'll die in this battle, Ahab. God's going to kill you. And they went out to fight anyways. And before the battle's over, Ahab's having to say, take me out of the battle because I'm wounded. And he dies. He knew what was right. He knew God's man was right. But he refused the truth. He would not be honest with himself. And it cost him his life. There are people that they know they need revival. They know they need a fresh move of God. They know they need a fresh anointing of oil of the Holy Ghost. But they will not accept it, and they're dying spiritually. I see a level of honesty. I see a level of humility. After you realize you need revival, you're going to have to be humble enough to ask God for it. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. You're going to have to get to the point you're willing to ask Him for it. There are many people that know they need something from the Lord, but they are too proud to ask God for it. They are worried what somebody else will think. They don't want anybody to see them go to an altar. They would rather pretend like everything is fine than humble themselves before God. They will not bow their knee, and so they will never see revival in their life. That word humble. That word humble is the word kanan, K-A-N-A, kanan. And it means to bring down, it means to bow the knee, it means to bring into subjection. That's an interesting definition. It tells me two things. First of all, it tells me if I'm going to see revival, I'm going to humble myself. It means I'm going to have to bow my knee. Bow my knee to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The Bible says in James 4, 10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You have to bow your knee and say, God, this is what I need. But it also means to bring into subjection. To bring into subjection. You know, if I'm going to bow my knee to Christ, you know what I'm going to have to do to my flesh? I'm going to have to bring it into subjection. Because you are not going to willingly bow to anybody. And if you bow to God, you're going to have to be in subjection. You're going to have to crucify your flesh. You might have to do something that makes you uncomfortable. You may have to step out of your comfort zone if you're going to get to the place where God needs you to be to have revival. It may take some wrangling on your part. Wrangle your flesh. Bring your flesh into subjection. You know, we're so good at playing church. We know how we're supposed to act. We know what we're supposed to say. We know at what point in the message and what point at the song we're supposed to raise our hand and we're supposed to say amen. We know all those things. And because we're so good at it, we convince everybody else that everything is okay. And we even convince ourselves that everything is okay. But we're going to have to get honest and we're going to have to get humble if we're going to get to where God wants us to get. Amen. I see the people. Number two. Not only do I see the people, I'll move fast from here. I see the petition. I see the petition. Verse 7 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and mark these next two words, and pray. The Lord now tells Solomon that if his people are going to be the place where they're going to have revival, they're going to have to be humble. They're going to have to be honest. They're going to have to pray. Now, this is interesting to me because God knows you need revival. And you know you need revival. But just God knowing and you knowing ain't going to get the job done. You're going to have to pray about it. Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 8, it says something interesting. Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he tells them not to do a couple things. He says, don't be like the hypocrites that love to pray standing where everybody can see them. Prayer isn't so much a public thing as a private thing. And I've got no problem with public prayer just as long as you pray privately too. Amen. Amen? That'd rule a lot of people out. Go in your closet, he says, and pray. And your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. And then he also says, don't worry about the length of your prayers. One old preacher said, short prayers are long enough. And I'm not saying don't pray a long time, but Jesus said, don't think because you pray a long time, your much speaking is going to get you heard in the presence of God. But he says this in verse 8. He said, pray to your Father. He said, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ever ask Him. Now, this is interesting. God knows what I need, Brother Wally. That's what the Bible said, Matthew 6, 8. Before I even ask, He knows. So if He knows, what's the purpose of prayer? It's not like, Brother Mike, I'm cluing God in on things that He wasn't aware of. I don't pray and say, God, I've got this bill I need to pay. And God said, oh, I'm glad you told me about that. I didn't know. Thanks for shining the light on that. He knows. You see, the truth is this. God knows what you need, but God still wants you to tell Him what you need. God knows the needs of your life, but God still wants you to pray about some things. Can I say that God knows that you need revival? But God wants you to come to Him and talk to Him and petition heaven and ask Him for it. Amen. Amen. In this prayer, I see faith. I see faith in this prayer. Think about this with me for a moment. Let's imagine that this nation has gone away from the Lord, and they will. But let's imagine they've gone away from the Lord. They have been turned over to their enemies because of their sin. The enemy's taken their children. They've destroyed their homes. They've spoiled their goods. They are in a mess because of their sin. And in that mess, these people realize what they've done. They remember the prayer of Solomon. And they begin to pray, oh God, we've forsaken you and we need help. For them to make that prayer in the midst of their trouble shows me that they have faith that God will do what He said He would do if they pray like He told them to pray. For that people in that situation to pray shows faith. They are acknowledging that God will hear and answer their prayer. Can I say that you and I, we need to pray, but we need to believe God's going to answer our prayers. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If your prayer is going to be pleasing in the eyes of God, you are going to have to believe that God can do the thing you're asking Him to do. You say, well, sometimes, preacher, my faith is weak. I know it. Sometimes mine is too. Sometimes we pray on credit. We're just going to believe God. Even though the flesh and the world and the devil says your prayer doesn't make sense, it may not, but I'm asking God. Amen. And there's been a few times I've had to pray, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Amen. Some faith. James said in James chapter number 1 verse 5, 6 and 7, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You can't be a wishy-washy prayer warrior. You've got to go to God and believe that God can do the thing you're asking Him to do. I see some faith. I see some finding. In conjunction with prayer, He said, if they'll pray and seek my face. The Greek word for seek is bakash, and it means to search out. It means to strive after. It means to ask. It means to beg is what that word means. I gave it this definition. I said that word means to search for something diligently, determinedly, and desperately until you find the thing that you're looking for. I'll be honest. I'm not a good searcher. I'll ask my wife sometimes. I think things disappear and reappear, Miss Helen. I'm pretty sure they do. Either that or I've got trolls hiding in my house that move things. And I'll ask my wife, I'll say, babe, where is something? And she'll say, well, it's in the cabinet. I'll say, okay. And I'll go to the cabinet where she said it was, and I'll open the door, and it's not there. I promise you it's not there. Sir, can I get a witness? Amen. It's not there. I look, and I said, Davina, it's not here. Yes, it is. It's right. And she'll tell me where it's at. No, honey, it's not here. And I think she's got magic. She'll walk into the kitchen, open the cabinet. I just looked in. Well, honey, right here it is. Voodoo. It's voodoo, I'm telling you. It's not there. But you see, that searching on my part, it's not a real desperate search. Because if I had to have it bad enough, I'd clean out the cabinet to find the thing I was looking for. Amen. If I was desperate enough for it. Can I say that's the way we look for God a lot of times? We'll come, we'll pray one prayer, God, I want you. And then if the fire don't fall and the cloud don't fill, okay. And we just go on about our business. If we're going to get revival, if we're going to get to the place where God wants us to get individually, we're going to have to get desperate for it. Amen. One preacher said, it might have been J. Frank Norris. One preacher said, I can't remember who it was. He said, the reason that revival tarries is because we can live without it. If we get desperate enough for God, we'll find God. Be honest with you, there's a hunger inside of my soul. A hunger for God. I want God in my life greater than He's ever been. I've been praying at home, and I've been reading my Bible, and I've been thinking and meditating. I went down to the Red Field this weekend because I'm hungry for something. And I'm hungry, and I'm not giving up till I find it. I went back to the room Thursday night. I said, oh God, I'm still hungry. I got up Friday morning and I went to church and I left and I said, God, that's not it. I'm still hungry. In fact, I told my wife, I said, if I let my flesh have my way, I might just go ahead and leave and come home right now after that Friday morning service. I said, but I've got to have something. I've got to have something. Went to Friday night service, and service was good. It was good. The whole thing was good. But during that service that lasted about 2.5 hours, God let me have about 15 minutes of something that I really needed. And He gave me just a little morsel of bread from heaven. He gave me just a little something. But I'm wanting something more. I'm still hungry for something more. And I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to stop searching until I get God. Amen. I need Him. I see the people. I see the petition. I'm out of here. This is quick. I see the problem. I see the problem. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's a problem, and turn from their wicked ways. Finally, the Lord tells these people that if they're going to have revival, if they're going to have the presence of God again, they are going to have to give up their sin, going to have to give up the sin that got them into the place they're in to begin with. Can I be honest with you for a moment? If a man or a woman realizes that they need revival, they need God, and they begin to seek God's face to get it, giving up sin to get it won't be a problem. You know, we preachers, we oftentimes think it's hard to get people to give up their sin, and most of the time it is. You tell somebody, you confront somebody with their sin, and they'll get angry at you. They'll turn on you quick. They'll turn on you. But you let a man or a woman get hungry enough for God, they'll give up anything to get it. They'll give up anything to get it. Because that is more important to them than anything else. They'll stop eating if that's what it takes to get God. If you'll turn from your wicked ways, God says, in that I see some repentance. To turn from our wicked ways carries the idea of turning our back on our life of sin. That's what it means to turn. It means to turn your back on something. It may be a thing. It may be a person. It may be a feeling that you've got bottled up. But whatever it is that's costing you your relationship with God, you know what you'll do to it? This is the thing costing me my relationship to God. And I want God bad enough. I'll turn my back on it if I have to. I'll leave them behind. I'll leave that feeling behind. You can have it. I'm done with it. I'll leave that sin behind. I'm turning my back on it. I see some repentance, but I see a return as well. Because watch this. If this is the thing that's kept me from God, and I turn my back, I'm not headed in that direction anymore. I'm headed in God's direction now. Amen. You see, I can't return to God till I turn my back on that. There's repentance and there's a return. We'll be like that prodigal son down in the hog pen. He'll get up out of the hog pen, he'll leave it in the past, and he'll never go back there again, because he will realize that it's better at the Father's house. And he wants the Father's fellowship more than he wants the hog pens of this world. He wants Dad and Dad's house. He wants Dad's food and Dad's bread and Dad's water. And he said, I want Dad more than I want anything else. And I'll leave it all behind because I want to go back home to Dad. I wonder, as we close our eyes and we begin to pray, do you even realize that you need revival? Would you be honest enough with yourself and with God this morning to say, God, I need you? You say, well, how do I know if I need revival? Let me give you a little test, and this will tell you whether you need revival or not. Here's a little test. Think to yourself, has there ever been a time in my life I was closer to God than I am right now? Has there ever been a time in my life I was closer to God than I am right now? If the answer to that question is yes, then you, sir, you, ma'am, you need revival. Maybe you're in a good place in your walk with God, but you want to go another mile. You want to go another step. You want to walk with Him even closer than you are this morning. God can give you that. God can give you that. But you're going to have to be humble and honest enough to realize it. You're going to have to come pray about it. And you might just have to leave some things behind. People come.